Once again, dear ones, let's turn to the book of Jude tonight, verses 20 through 23. And there he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." Let's bow our heads once again together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Lord, in times of distress, Father, in times of trouble, and on the other end of things, in times of great joy, in times of excitement and peace, Lord. We thank you that regardless of what we experience, regardless of our context, Lord, that we bring to this place, we can put all of those things aside because you're worthy of bringing our entire focus, our entire heart, onto your word, onto your thoughts and what you have for us this evening. So I pray, Father, you'd help us to do that. Set aside everything, Lord, that we might receive from you exactly what you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that you take the time to commune with your people. Help us take the time to commune with you in return. We're grateful for your presence here tonight. Bless us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, getting straight to it, Jude opens up this letter by calling God's people to contend earnestly for the faith we understand. And then over the course of that single chapter book, he identifies, well, among other things, but he spends a great deal of time identifying and warning of those ones in league with Satan, and allies of Satan, you could say, with our enemy, who would sabotage our efforts to contend earnestly for the faith. And the reason why I say that specifically, that they would sabotage our efforts, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, once again. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual powers. That is our enemy. My enemy is not my neighbor. My enemy is, well, it's that one who my neighbor serves, if he doesn't serve the Lord Jesus. And he warns us of those ones, however, our neighbors who would hinder our contention for the faith. Those ones who would try to sabotage our effort, whether entirely intentionally or simply indirectly as a pawn of our enemy. I've collected a number of terms that Jude used to describe those ones. That he begins by describing in the fourth verse, the second half of that, he calls them ungodly men. I think women are involved there as well. Ungodly people who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many terms that he uses, specific single word terms, and even these, he makes some analogies here, some metaphorical terms that he uses to describe these ungodly ones. And all of them, as you look at them together collectively, as I'll share with you, I didn't have a list for you. If you need a list, let me know and I'll send it to you. But all of them together paint the same picture that we're looking at this evening. He calls them in verse 8, he calls them dreamers. In verse 12, he calls them spots. Or if you look into the Greek behind that word, spots carries the thought, but it is literally hidden rocks or hidden reefs. I think probably if you have a New King James Version, you have a little superscript that's there that will indicate the same, and I think that's an appropriate translation. We'll talk about that in a moment. But spots in your love feast, that's verse 12. Clouds without water, verse 12. Also trees without fruit in verse 12. Autumnal trees. Raging waves of the sea in verse 13, along with wandering stars. Ungodly sinners in verse 14, grumblers, complainers in verse 16, mockers in verse 18, and sensual persons in verse 19. He goes to great lengths to specify these ones and to describe these ones, and like I said a moment ago, redundant lengths, meaning he reiterates and reiterates what he's trying to say to get his point across to God's people regarding these ungodly ones. And what is that point that he's trying to prove there with all of these different terms? He's trying to prove that we must be careful how we approach the ungodly. We must be careful how we engage the ungodly. We must be careful how we relate to the ungodly. And that speaks specifically to the unbeliever, the unregenerate. But it also involves, to a certain extent, well, the wayward believer. Because they can be just as damaging to us as the ungodly. They can also sabotage our efforts at contending earnestly for the faith. And so that will be our focus tonight, our approach to those ones who, whether intentionally so or indirectly, would attempt to sabotage our way, intentionally or unintentionally, bring us to carnality and sin or harm us otherwise spiritually. And it's a struggle, saints. It's a struggle for God's people to deal appropriately with other people for a lot of different reasons. And there are probably 40 people here tonight, 45, maybe 50. I'm not sure how many people are here, but if you asked each one their purpose in dealing with other people, each one of you would have your own approach to just dealing with people at large. Some of you would say, I don't want to deal with people. No interest. Some would say, I love everybody. Bring them in. The more the merrier. I want gregarious and interested in conversing with anybody and everybody. And I have shades of both of those things, depending on the mood and depending on the context. Each one of us is going to deal with people differently. And on top of that, each person that we deal with needs to be dealt with in their own individual way. Sometimes. God's people oftentimes don't know how to deal with the ungodly. It's not always easy to do, and it's not always something that we want to do. But there is a need for it. There's a danger of not approaching people appropriately. Otherwise, the word, specifically tonight, Jude's message would not teach us so. And so if we look at each one of these terms that I just listed for you there, that Jude regarded these ones as being, each one of them points to a shared danger that they have. I'll start off just by giving you six of them. Dreamers, spots or hidden rocks, clouds without water, autumn trees without fruit, raging waves of the sea, and wandering stars. What do all these things have in common? Why does he call them these things? It doesn't sound as you just look at them at face value, like perhaps anything that they would have in common between dreamers and raging waves of the sea. But if you consider what they all do, each one of these ones is a picture of the ungodly, their capability of misdirecting, misguiding, misleading God's people. Dreamers would doom those ones who would be led by their false realities. When you're asleep and you're dreaming, man, you've had dreams before. And it seems so vivid. I'll wake up and I'll tell Allie, man, you've got to hear this dream that I had. Well, I had a cellophane hat on, and I went up, and it was so real. I got into my Lamborghini, and I drove out to India, and I could keep on going on and all of these things. And the longer you tell a dream, the more worthless you realize. Why am I even telling her this? This is such a waste of time because it's such a false reality that just came from the annals of my brain and the bar of chocolate that I had before I went to bed. Whatever the case might be, dreamers would doom anybody who would set their life on the reality of their false realities. They would misguide. Dreamers would come in, and if they're led by their own dreams, which, well, it's indicated here that they are, they would lead other people into their falsehoods. I'll move on to clouds without water. Clouds without water, what do those do? You look out and you see thunder, dark clouds. My granddaughter tells me all the time, oh, it's dark outside. Looks like it's going to rain. She's 5. She recognizes that. When you see clouds without water, they promise refreshing. They promise water to come down. They look like they're going to rain and bring something good and cooling and refreshing, but what do they do? Well, they don't. They promise something that they don't bring. And so anyone who would depend themselves on a cloud without water is going to end up droughted. Without water, dry and arid. Likewise, autumn trees without fruit. Look at that. I mean, it's September, late September. I'm in Palisade, Colorado. All these peach trees, anyone, if you know, Palisade peaches from Colorado are, in my opinion, they're the best in the world. But you go to a Palisade peach tree in August, September, that's when they're supposed to be full of fruit. And if you go up and you expect that it's going to be fruitful, but it isn't. Autumn trees without fruit beckon the starving to them. The starving would go to them looking to be fed. And the autumn tree without fruit, well, it leaves them starving. Raging waves of the sea batter vessels. Knock them off course, would misguide them, keep them from reaching the safe harbor. Wandering stars, what are they? If the North Star, back in the old days, still do to some extent, you can navigate based on the North Star or other stars in the sky, Southern Cross, I believe, in the Southern Hemisphere. If those things tended to wander and go different places and weren't fixed in the sky or at least our earth didn't rotate in the appropriate manner that it kept them in the appropriate place, if they just wandered and just went varying places arbitrarily, well, what would it do? It would wreck those ones who would navigate by those stars. All of these things suggest misguidance, misleading, misdirecting, and deceiving. Those spots in your love feasts, I might cover this a little bit more in depth next week. I'll see how the Lord leads. But hidden rocks, hidden reefs, someone who comes and wants to go onto your shores so that you might welcome them in fellowship. If there are hidden rocks and hidden reefs underneath the water, and you damage those ones who come looking for your fellowship, believing you to have safe harbor. But because you are in league with these ones, or because you have close fellowship with these ones who come for their own benefit, well, these ones might cause harm to those ones who would look to you for spiritual guidance, spiritual fellowship, spiritual communion. But because of an incorrect or inappropriate engagement with someone else, you can wreck those ones who have some measure of dependence upon you. Saints, all of these analogies here, all of these pictures of these ungodly men, ungodly women, are those ones who would misguide us, misdirect us, deceive God's people and bring them into harm's way. And just so, if we have a careless relationship, a careless engaging with those ones, a careless involvement with those ones, grumblers, complainers, mockers, sensual persons, it goes on, those ones can lead the child of God and others who we impact, others inside of our sphere, if you want to call it that way, lead it into shipwreck, lead us into, well, wrecking ourselves. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 and 19, he told Timothy to keep waging the good warfare, contending earnestly for the faith. How so? Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. If you dismiss good conscience, dismiss faith, dismiss the leading that God has for us so that we might maintain this thing that God doesn't have for us, well, our lives can become shipwreck, and so can those ones who have attached their own ships to us. Hymenaeus and Alexander are examples of those ones who failed, he goes on to say. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company," or companionship, if you want to look at it that way, "evil companionship corrupts good habits." And for us, habits would be not just manners, but manner, overall, the character. Evil companionship can wreck your character, can wreck your testimony, it can wreck who you are, it can wreck your behaviors. He says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Wake up, he says. Who we are in ourselves and who we are to others that we're given to impact can be damaged and defiled by our companionship. Not merely by who they are, but how we engage with them. We're not called to not engage entirely with ones who we know are carnal, ones who we know are unbelievers, ones who we know are wayward. We're given to interact with them. How do we testify if we don't take a moment to speak? How can we bear witness if we aren't given the opportunity to bear witness to those ones? How can we do our jobs if we don't involve ourselves? Paul says, I'm not going to take you there, but Paul tells us, I don't mean for you to withdraw yourself entirely from the world, in particular those ones who don't know the Lord. But there are specific directions for those ones who do know the Lord that are wayward, are engaging with those ones for something more than merely being a testimony to them. So we're called to be thoughtful. And we're called to be intentional. We're called to be, well, pointed and focused in regards to our dealings with those ones who might cause us harm. And Jude addresses that. He instructs us in our text in how to do that. The first step is to be self-aware, if we flip back to where we're at. Verse 20. Be aware of yourself. Be aware of your standing. Be aware of where you are. It's a famous story in my household. Had a good, a good buddy back in the old days, and we were up on top of a roof and the house was burning. Probably told this story because it's a great example for a lot of different things. The house was on fire and we were told to cut a hole in the roof above the fire so the smoke could vent out. And so I stood up there and I was watching him do the work, and he started cutting. And tell me if you see what I'm doing wrong. Yeah, so when I saw him going to make the third cut, I grabbed him, pulled him back, and kind of just pointed at it. We had a good laugh and realized how close to death he had come standing on that thing. But regardless, he wasn't paying attention where he was at. It's task saturation got him. He was so involved in what he was doing, he didn't look at what he was doing. We need to be aware of ourselves. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. Guard yourselves. Be vigilant and watch yourselves. Watch yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Watch over yourselves. Now, the Lord is the guard of us. He tells us to be anxious for nothing. With supplication and all of those things, with thanksgiving, you go to the Lord with all of your needs. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. It's Him that does it. If He doesn't guard your house, you're staying awake in vain. But He still tells us to watch over ourselves, recognize where we are, recognize what our state is before the Lord. We can't help anybody. Well, not to the measure that we could help somebody if we aren't in good, firm, good, solid state before the Lord. We won't be the blessing that we are intended to be. Let me say it that way. Now, when you're taking a flight, those of you who have been in the air before, well, whenever they do all the things and, you know, they put on the life preserver and they go, you know, fake blowing, and then they do these sort of things, always with the fingers like this. I don't know why, but that's what they always do. And they show the oxygen mask and they say, oxygen will drop down in case of lack of pressurization in the cabin. Oxygen will come down. Parents, please put your own mask on first before you put it on your child, because if you put it on the child, you're going to die, you know, while you're, and they can't help you because they're two or whatever the case might be. You need to help yourself before you help those ones who are dependent on you. Mind your own state before the Lord before you go thinking that you're going to fully bless someone else whose state or standing isn't what it should be. And so that begins with first understanding, well, that the Savior is yours. We have that. Check. I'm saved. I'm a believer. So I have that understanding. I can teach a child how to tie their shoe, even if I don't have a master's degree. I can teach someone how to accept the Lord, certainly. But then we need to build ourselves up. Not, you're great, Greggy, man. You're doing a fine job. Been pastoring a while now. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to build ourselves up by feeding ourselves, by going to the Word, by having godly fellowship one with another, by seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit, by walking after the Spirit, by seeking those opportunities to do as the Lord would have us to do and obey Him as He leads us in doing that. Building ourselves up, it's that working out, right? Bodily exercise profits little. Exercising yourself in godliness, that's where it's at, and that impacts you eternally. So we have those workouts that we're called to do. Building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit. Peter put it this way, if you recall, adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, all of these things that take our faith and stretch it out, deepen it, widen it, increase all of those things and make these vessels that we are, well, increasing in capacity, increasing in the quality of the pour of the vessels if you want to go that direction. If we do these things, saints, if we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, so on, then we will be best equipped to be a blessing to somebody else. Best equipped to be the blessing that the Lord wants us to be. That being said, we aren't looking just to look out for number one all the time. We're not always just looking to build ourselves up, build ourselves up, build ourselves up. We are looking to impact others, certainly. So while you consider your own footing, while you keep your state in mind, while you keep yourself and guard yourself in the love of Jesus, you look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and of eternal life. Keeping yourself in the love of God, watching yourself, making sure that your heart is correct before Him, keeping your heart open to Him when He speaks to you. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, how many of you believe that this means looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life just for yourself? No. While you're keeping yourself, you're looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto others. Certainly, you're looking and desiring that. You don't have to cut off everybody who doesn't believe. That's not what He calls us to do. You don't have to shun every believer who is wayward when it's in our hands to be good and to do good for someone else. But God's mercy isn't only found in that sweet embracing, quote-unquote sweet, of anybody and anybody, everybody who is out of order with God. We are looking for mercy for him, but that mercy isn't always found simply by being nice, being sweet. If we look in verse 22, Jude continues his teaching here and how to approach the ungodly by looking at a couple of different approaches. Verses 22 and the first part of 23, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Now, different translations pull this passage from different transcripts, different scrolls, if you will, of the ancient texts and whatnot. So you do have some variations on what's presented there between the English Standard Version, the Amplified Version. The Spanish Version has something different. Wiest translates it his own way. The Amplified Version, if I didn't mention that, it has some extra things in there. And each one of them are just a wee bit different, but the thought remains the same. There are varying approaches, varying avenues that we take in dealing with those ones who are outside. There is no one-size-fits-all approach to our dealing with those ones who are out of order, who would impact our contending for the faith. Verse 22 and 23 presents a couple of them. In the New King James Version, and it agrees nicely with the King James Version, it begins by saying, "On some have compassion, making a distinction," or the King James says, "a difference." Making a difference, or noting a difference, recognizing a distinction. "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." So what does this mean? What is this saying? Two different directions. In some circumstances, in dealing with the wayward and ungodly, compassion is to rule. And when it says compassion, it means mercy. And there is a certain measure of kindness that's involved in there. And oftentimes, niceness that's involved there. Let me be honest with you. This is my preferred method of dealing with everybody. You might sit and think, well, that's not real humble to say you want to be nice to everybody. I'm not saying I am nice to everybody. I fail at this oftentimes. I want to be nice to everybody because it's easier. At least it is for me. Maybe it's not for you, whatever our personalities differ. It's just as easy for me to be sweet to somebody. Paul taught the Romans, and he was talking in the context of the eventual restoration of the Jews who are disobedient to God, restoration to Jesus of those Jews, and God used their failures, in spite of the Jews, in spite of the Gentiles too, to open up himself to the Gentiles. Others not of this fold, Jesus said. In Romans 11 and verse 30, I'm going to go through these rather quickly because I am running out of time. But Paul said to the Romans, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through the Jews' disobedience, even so, there also have these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy." The Lord wants to demonstrate his grace to everybody. We're testimonies of God's grace. Because of the Jews' dismissal of the Lord Jesus, dismissal of God from very, very early on, he opened it up to us Gentiles. I'm grateful for that. So we're testimonies of grace. And so now going full circle, we're testimonies of grace to the Jews who did forego that grace from the Lord Jesus. We're intended to be looked at as examples. He wants to be merciful to both Jew and Gentile alike. I'll skip Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. But you understand that, well, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, often it's the kindness of grace, often it's the tenderness of mercy that stirs the heart of the unfaithful. Often it's that demonstration of grace, that understanding that I'm a dirt bag and the Lord Jesus still died for me. Oftentimes that is what stirs the heart. I love being able to approach people with such things. Romans 2 and verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Sign me up for this. I love dealing kindness to everybody and anybody." I love that. When I can take that approach and I'm given the liberty to approach people with the kindness of God, Jesus loves you. The little pins that you see all over the place, I love it. It's easy to explain. Jesus loves you. But Paul doesn't stop there, of course. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Unfortunately, some do despise the riches of his goodness. Some do despise his forbearance, his long suffering. Some will not be led to repentance by his goodness and his kindness. And saints, we need to make that distinction when he makes that clear to us. We need to seek the Lord for that. That's, well, part of the reason why we build ourselves up, praying in the Spirit, so that the Spirit might lead us to making that distinction that he talks about. Some will not respond to kindness. Others save with fear, back in our text, first part of verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That word fear there literally means terror. I think the Greek word is phobos, arachnophobia, photophobia. I can't think of any more phobias right now. But arachnophobia is the irrational fear of spiders. Claustrophobia, the fear of tight spaces, so on and so forth. It's a terror that is involved. Others save with terror to a measure. Now, I can describe the reverential awe, certainly, that we have before the Lord. But this terror is more than just having that reverential awe that God's people should have, that the faithful in the Lord still have, still hold within them, that understanding of how small we are and how great he is. This is actual fear. This is terror. And sometimes that's exactly what the Lord uses, is to shake them up with the reality of this almighty God that could thunder punch them in the moment. I mean, I hate to just bring it down to that very basic, simple thing. But the fear of eternity, the recognition that, well, that sinners in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards talking about the spider web and just being dangled over a fire. This is how God holds you, on this little web that could burn through at any given moment. Now, I'm not going to say that God's dangling us over the fire. But saints, sometimes that terror that was present when he presented that metaphor to them, and people were, well, the record is that people were saved. People were moved by that. Sometimes it takes terror. Oh, back in the day, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 9, for time's sake, I won't read that. But Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember, those ones who lied to the Holy Spirit. When the young church was coming together and pooling all of their resources, they sold some land and they came forward and they said, "We want to get in on this. We want to join ourselves to this church. We like what's going on. We sold this, so we're going to give you all of our profits." Is this all the profits? Oh, yes, this is all the profits. Peter said, "You're lying to the Holy Spirit." And he was. He had kept some back, both of them together. Ananias dropped dead because the Lord said, "You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit in this moment." And the testimony had to be there. Sapphira came in later. Peter said, "Tell me, did you sell it for so much?" "Oh, yes, we did." "Well, the men who buried Ananias, your husband, they're walking in right now and they're going to take you out too." Ooh, there she went out and they buried her. And it says that great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things in verse 11 of Acts chapter 5. Great fear came upon them. And if you know your history, your church history, as Paul went around, as Peter went around, as the apostles went around, when stories such as Ananias and Sapphira were put out there and made broadly known, when those itinerant Jews went to cast out the spirit in the name of the Jesus that Paul serves, and they cast them out, rebuffed those ones, cast them out naked, out the that evil demon came out and said, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, who are you?" And jumped on them, attacked them. The word went out, and people were fearful, and they turned to the Lord. The church grew. The body of Christ grew. Saints, sometimes repentance begins by terror, fear of some sort. And sometimes, bringing it back to us, sometimes, as personal as this sounds, and even as injurious as this might sound, repentance might begin with merely the fear of losing someone dear. "We command you, brethren," Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Saints, so often merely being nice to somebody, looking the other direction, they're walking in error, and you look the opposite direction and just dismiss that, not acknowledging that error, not acknowledging that sin, not acknowledging that carnality, and just carrying on as business as usual, well, it's not nice. It might feel nice, it might seem nice, but it's certainly not kind if you enable that one. I used to take care of a lot of people who were tied up in this vice or that vice, and they had people who would supply those vices for them because they thought that they were being a good friend to them. Didn't want them to experience the DTs, or didn't want them to experience withdrawals, or didn't want them to experience any other kind of discomfort that would come from being cut off cold turkey or whatever. So they would bring them those things, and all they were doing was enabling them. They weren't being a good friend. They were being a very, very poor friend, only allowing them to continue to harm themselves. Saints, and not only are we enabling them to harm themselves, we might be harming our own selves. We might be being defiled ourselves. And that doesn't benefit anybody. Saints, the Lord may have us deal with the out of order spiritually in a number of different ways. In leaning into the kindness, or in leaning into the fear, or any number of other methods he might have us. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. But whatever the case might be, we need him to help us to make the distinction. And that requires our going to him, asking to help us make that distinction. We need to seek him. We have his word, we have his spirit, and he will minister to us what we need to do in a circumstance if we're willing to look at it for what it is. He will help us. And whatever the case might be, however he determines we need to approach that engagement, we need to maintain the same mindset that we see in verse 23, in the second half of that, where it says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That means your garment, child of God. That means in helping somebody, it must be done without hindering yourself, harming yourself. If you are harming yourself in the manner in which you are engaging with someone else, then you need to question how you're engaging. You need to question how you're relating with that one. You need to take it to the Lord, because the Lord doesn't harm us in our directed engagement with anybody else. The quickest way to recognize if you're approached to engaging with the ungodly, the one who's out of line, is to ask yourself, am I being defiled in this relationship, in this interaction, in this engagement? Am I being defiled? And if the answer is yes, you're doing it wrong. And you need to take that to the Lord. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Absolutely. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, lest you also be defiled, lest you also put yourself in a compromising situation that harms you spiritually. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Saints, so often we can compromise ourselves under the guise and pretense of being nice, but it's not nice to maintain and encourage and enable those ones walking out of fellowship with the Lord to continue doing so. And you might defile yourself, and you might defile those ones who have attached themselves to you in a godly way, by his direction, your children, your family, your co-workers, whatever the case might be. May we not allow our feelings, or our feelings for others, to interfere with what God would have us to do. Saints, some won't respond to his kindness. Some won't allow you to pull them from the fire. We do what is called of us. We do what's directed of us. But we must understand that the kindest approach that we can have is a godly, spirit-led approach towards those ones, well, that the Lord has led us to. Those ones who would, well, who would come and involve themselves with us and hinder our way of contending for the faith. Saints, we must go to the Lord and refuse to be defiled, regardless of what the situation might be. Trust the Lord to lead you, to guide you in how to engage with those ones who are outside of fellowship with the Lord, and he will show you.